All right, we are in the book of wilderness. Other people call it the book of Numbers, but we are in the book that is the wilderness. And we're covering the wilderness period. That is the 39 years or 40 years that they were in the wilderness. And you remember that we opened up the book at the base of Mount Sinai. Last Sunday, we left Sinai and we're no longer at Sinai. So the first 10 and a half chapters cover those 19 days there at the base as they prepared to leave. Now we have left, and we talked about how they marched and how they departed. Remember, as they leave, what are they following? Do you remember? The cloud. And the cloud is who, or represents who? God, the presence of God. And so when they wake up in the morning and the cloud is gone, what do they know they need to do? Pack up. It's time to pack up the tents and we're leaving. You know, get your Coleman rods all together and, you know, your lanterns and stuff and we're moving. Okay, so that's what that cloud represents. And remember we talked about them camping or them marching in certain order. And so we finished mostly of chapter 12 as we had Miriam and Aaron were a little bit jealous of Moses and his authority. And in this chapter, we have that famous chapter or famous verse about Moses being the most humble man. And we have Miriam was cursed, and then Moses prayed, and she was, after a period, was relieved from the leprosy. Now let's look at chapter 13. Chapter 13 in Numbers. This, again, remember that we are in a section of chapter 11, verse 1 through chapter 25, verse 18, or basically end of chapter 25. We're in a section where they go through a series of cycles of where they try and do good and they mess up, they rebel, they murmur, and God punishes them, and then they repent and they do it again and they do it again and they repent. So we're in that cycle right now, and now they have gone over towards Canaan, the southern part of Canaan, and they are in Kadesh Barnea area. In chapter 13, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send out for yourself men so they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, every one a leader among them." And so we have chapter 4, or verse 4, they begin to list the men that go out. And then in chapter 13, verse 17, Moses gives them a charge. He says, you know, these are things you need to look for. Begins in verse 17. When Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, he said to them, "Go up there into the Negev, then go up into the hill country." And so he's giving them a route. "See that the land, what the land is like, and whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many. How is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? And how are the cities in which they live? Are they open camps or with fortifications? How is the land? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? Make an effort to go and get some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. And so that gives us an idea of maybe what kind of fruit they're going to bring back, right? And he also gives us a time stamp and the time of year that they were there. And so this is kind of what helps us understand that it took them 3 months to get to this point when it should have taken them about 11 days to get here. But they had some hiccups along the way. And so here we are, and the spies are going to go out. Now, the thing that, I don't know what your image is, when I was in, you know, down this hallway, not literally, but figuratively in those classes, you know, down this hallway here, and we had the felt graph. Anybody remember the flannel graph? Okay, some of you have not lived until you've done the flannel graph stories. I mean, it doesn't happen. You got the pictures on it, you know, you have the little cutout, cloth cutouts, and they stick them up there. And you always wondered as a kid, how they stick? You know, I don't understand. And so in my mind, they're just on the other side of the river, you know. They cross a few creeks, and they're over there in the land of Canaan, and they're marching up and spying things out. Okay, that's, in my mind, that's kind of how it is, because the flannel graph board isn't that big, okay. So that was always my perception. But as we started to study this more, they're 200 miles away from the land. This is a trek that these guys are going to go out. And they're going to be out 40 days, okay? And so they're not just around the corner, you know, from the Circle K. They are out away from Canaan. And so they make this trek behind enemy lines, so to speak. And, you know, again, they're not hidden either. Here are a group of millions of people kind of wandering around in the desert, and the other people know about him. You know, you can't just hide millions of people, not very easily, especially ones that murmur so much as these do. So, you know, they are out there, and so the people know about the people that were dispersed from Egypt, and they know they can't stay in the desert and sustain themselves very long, so they know they're going to come somewhere. And remember, Israel is part of, you know, remember social studies or world studies when you were a few years back, we'll get into the dates, but, you know, the Fertile Crescent, remember the Fertile Crescent? You have Egypt, Israel, and Mesopotamia, and the land between the rivers up there. So, you know, Israel's always been a doorway. And so if they're going to go somewhere, they know they left north of Egypt. And so the people there in Israel waiting, when are they going to come through? When are they going to come through here? And so it's a matter of time. And so they're kind of preparing for this idea of spies. Now, what happens in chapter 13? Do you remember what happens with the spies? Okay, what happened with the spies when they're in their land? In the land, when they go out to, did they come in and there's no issues? Or what happened with the spies when they're in the land of Canaan? Yeah. Yeah, well, that's the second time when they go in with Joshua. So they go in and they come back and they bring back fruits, right? And so they go into the Negev, they go into Hebron, and it tells us where they went. In verse 25, they come back, and you're right. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation, and they're at the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. And so it gives us a place where they are, and they begin to give a report. Now, this is a famous kind of situation, and y'all are saying the exact same thing. Some of them, we have 12 spies go in, and we have, you know, the 10 spies that are like, no way, there's no way we can do this. And then who are the two spies that said, yes, we can do this with God? Caleb and Joshua. Okay. It was advantageous for them to stand up against the majority. It is not necessarily wrong to be in the minority, is it? And in this situation, they were definitely in the minority. And I am very encouraged by how these men reacted in this situation. And so here is... Here's the report in verse 27. Thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, and Amalek is living in the land of Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. There is, you know, they were told to go look at the physical aspects of this land. And they came back and reported the physical aspects of this land. Right? And they're comparing their physical selves to these guys over here, and they're saying, we can't do it. But who did Caleb and Joshua not forget? God. Sometimes we think we did it ourselves. You know, who took them out of Egypt? God. Who's giving them, you know, quail up to their ears? God. Who's giving, you know, they forget. And we're quick to forget that it wasn't us, by our own merit, that we did these things. And so... they're comparing these things. And so Caleb gets up and says, we should by all means take it. But then the men who are with her gone up and said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. And that may be true. I mean, these guys are what? Brickmakers? Servants? Slaves? They're not soldiers. They're not trained in the art of strategy as far as soldiering is concerned. But who are they? Servants of the Most High God. And Caleb and Joshua did not forget that in this situation. And so the people rebel in chapter 14. Okay? The inhabitants are too big. They're the Nephilim. They're huge. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes at the end of chapter 13. Again, focusing too much on the physical. Yes, ma'am.
It's almost kind of funny. You know, they're at the very, very edge of the promised land. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yes. Yes. And again, in that very same situation, we're forgetting who's on our side. Behold, I will be with you even till the end of the age. Who said that? Christ. Do we believe in that? Yes, we should. And so here are people who see this huge challenge before them, and they're saying, I can't physically, or we can't physically do that. And they're right. They couldn't by themselves. But with God, we can. But with God, we can. And so here's that very, in the application for the wilderness period and in our lives is very same for us. We need to make sure that when we don't come to the end and lose sight, which is what the Hebrew letter is about, don't go back. Yes, sir. Well, yeah, I mean, the concept, yes, that was a few years later after this, yes. But yes, I mean, you would think that the 10 plagues, our God totally destroyed the Egyptian gods. You know, you'd think that that would stick, you think those kind of things would stick in their minds. But apparently it didn't. And in chapter 14, they rebel. Then all the generation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we have died in the land of Egypt. They're pretty dramatic, these people. Or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives, our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. Let's go back. It's too hard. I want to go back. It's too hard. I want to go back to my old life. Yes, sir.
I've always viewed that continuous complaining as and the forgetting of God's great power here is God showing us through this history that, you know, we have the same. Mm-hmm. And what we see through their eyes is like, duh, it's going to happen. God's going to take care of you. And we forget at the same time. It's kind of like a continued reminder that, okay, if we do the same thing, mm-hmm. we can see their fault, but it's hard to see their fault.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, it's easier to see them and wonder, you know, if I was there, you know, I wouldn't make the same mistake. But the reality is, you are there right now. You're reading history. You're not reading nice stories on a flannel graph. You're reading history of God interacting with man for you. This was for you. And we forget sometimes, and we still serve the same God that can rain down fire. We still serve the same God that can do this. And sometimes we forget. And sometimes there are people who want to go back. There are people who want to go back. And it's not advantageous to do so. And so they try and do that here. And then we have interaction. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. And so Moses and Aaron know what the repercussions are going to be if they try and do this thing. They know that. And so they fall on their faces and try and tell them not to go back before the congregation. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, I can't pronounce that name very well, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to the congregation, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. It's better than Egypt. Exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, which he may not be right now, but if he's pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. This is a voice of faith saying, it's laid out for us to take. Don't fear. They will be our prey. and they want to go back. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of the meeting to all the sons of Israel. And so this is happening, and then they decide they're going to stone these guys, and God says, you know what? No, I'm tired of this. No. And so his glory appears, and the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? So here's a situation. It should have been best case scenario. The spies come back. The spies say it's awesome. Maybe one or two said, hey, you know, I'm kind of scared. But best case scenario, that would have been what happened, and the people would have gone in and conquered the land. That was best. That was what was needed. That's what Moses expected to happen. But the complete opposite happened here. And then God steps in and is like, how long? How many times is it going to take for them to trust me? And so here's the situation where he's like, you know what? I'm going to start over again. Control, alt, delete. We're getting rid of these guys. Moses, I'm just going to start with you. I can still do my promise. I can still fulfill what I've said. I'm just going to start over with these people and start over with you. Okay? And then Moses pleads and says, don't do that very thing. You've proven that you are a God above every other God. But prove also that you are faithful and can bring your people into this land. Question? Comment? Anybody? Okay, so here is a situation that that we are approaching. So Moses pleads. The Lord is, verse 18, the Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the iniquity, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you also forgave this people from Egypt even until now. And so he pleads for forgiveness, and he stands again between the judgment of God and the people. Again, yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, he just sucked the life out of him. And plus, I'm sure he was probably finished with the people himself. You know, he probably would smack him upside the head.
Yes. Yes, this is very much probably one of those things where he would like to smack a few of them. And the situation, you know, with you're exactly right in the fact that he was probably drained from dealing with this. And the fact that Moses can again step in here. You know, I want to think that, you know, the 70 elders that are helping him have given him some place to chill a little bit. Because before, he would have said, yes, I agree. Smoke check these people because I'm done. Because he even said earlier, just kill me. You know, just take me out of the equation. I'm tired of suffering with these murmuring people. And so now he's in a better place. So hopefully those elders that were in charge kind of helped him get to a point where he can be more interactive this way. And so, again, he steps in, and this won't be the only time we see him do that. And so the Lord pardons and rebukes. And it's interesting, he says here in verse 22, it says, surely all the men who have seen my glory and the signs which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers. Nor shall any of those spurn me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites live in the valley. Turn tomorrow and set out to the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And so he says, you know, turn about face and go back out into the wilderness. You're not going to. Those that saw the things that I did in Egypt, those men that were of that age who saw these things, they're not going to see it. Okay. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I'll surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in the wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land which I swore to your fathers. And we know that Caleb and Joshua, he mentions them here in verse 30 again, they will not do this. And they are going to stay in the wilderness, verse 34, according to the number of days which they are in the land. And verse 35, in this wilderness they shall be destroyed, and there they will die. Not what you want to hear from God. Really, that's a bad day, right? You're not coming in. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness. Not what you want to hear. Look over in Hebrews chapter 3. We have, again, these people are used as an example for us. Some of you who have had siblings know that there are siblings who are good examples and siblings who are examples of things not to do. And these are the kind of people that are examples of things not to do. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 8 through 19. He says, "Do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of the trial of the wilderness, when your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened with the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we should hold fast from the beginning of our assurance, firm until the end, while it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked them when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses, and with whom he was angry for 40 years, was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief." And he makes the example here, don't do the same thing. Don't harden your heart against the commandments of God. Don't harden your hearts and be disobedient and fall in the wilderness. We're in the wilderness right now, people. We're in the wilderness. Don't harden your hearts when you get right towards the end and die in the wilderness. That's the example that we're given here. As Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, whoever that is, brings that to full circle here for us. Don't fall short. Don't harden your heart. And don't be like those guys. Now, what was their response? You hear you weren't faithful and you're going to die, every one of you. And so their response is, I'm just kidding. We're going to go up and try and take it. So the next day they get up and they arm themselves and then go out. And Moses is like, in his easy chair by the tent saying, hey, you're not going to make it. I'm not going with you. The ark's not going with you. God's not going with you. He says, don't go. And they go anyway, right? And they go out. They try and fight these guys and they come running back with the proverbial tail between their legs. Okay, so they get trashed pretty much. They aren't able to go up against them because God was not with them. Again, this was a situation where they physically thought, well, I can do it. I'll do it anyway. So not only did they disobey God before, then they disobeyed God again the second time, very next day. So they're not learning their lesson. And throughout the wilderness, it's as though God is getting Egypt out of these people. Do you understand the concept? Here they were in Egypt for those hundreds of years, raised in Egypt, the influence of Egypt, getting them to be obedient. He's trying to just erase Egypt out of the minds of these people and get them to be obedient. Yes? Mm-hmm. No. We don't know. And that's a very, we need to make sure that we're doing everything we can today, as you said, because tomorrow we don't know what tomorrow holds. And so in the situation here, they tried to take over. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 42 through 46, we're not going to look at that necessarily, but it recaps. In Deuteronomy, he recaps different things that happened to remind, because we have a new generation in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the next generation, okay? And so he reminds them of this event in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 42 through 46. But we will not take the time to look at that. So they come back. And now, as I mentioned before, the book of wilderness or Numbers is written in various different types of writing. You have narrative, then you have law that's given, and so here we enter another section here where we're given some instruction. And so chapter 15, verses 1 through 13, you have an offering when you enter into Canaan. And so we're given this information of the kind of offering that they're supposed to give when they enter into the land of Canaan. Not yet, but when they enter in, this is the type of offering they're supposed to give. We're not going to take the time to go through every detail, but it's what's interesting is that four times in these 13 verses, this phrase is said, to make a soothing aroma unto the Lord, or to the Lord. And so this is what this sacrifice is, to be the soothing aroma unto the Lord. We first see that language in Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 and 21, when Noah made this offering to God after the flood, and there was a soothing aroma that went up to God in that offering, that burnt offering. You see it three times in Exodus, 16 times in Leviticus, which was, you know, they talk a lot about the offerings. Then you see it 18 times in the book of Numbers. And then we don't really see it again until we get into the New Testament, and that concept is brought over into the New Testament. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Have you thought about how you smell in front of the Lord? Now, some of you made provisions for that this morning, I assume. Right? We make provisions for our scent. But concerning before the Lord, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. As a fragrant aroma. Hold that concept in your mind and look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Again, that concept, don't fear, don't turn back. Leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us a sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many, peddling the word of God, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Now think about this. Who were the ones who were offering this sacrifice unto God? The priests, right? The Levites. Any of you ever barbecued before? Anybody done that? Okay. You know, when you barbecue and that fat drips off, unless you're doing chicken or fish, but when you're doing like real meat and that fat drips off and it burns and that smoke comes up, that's that sweet aroma that we're talking about. That's the burnt sacrifice, okay? And so when you're barbecuing and you're making the sacrifice for your family, do you start smelling like that? Yes, you do. If someone's in barbecue and they come in the house, they smell like barbecue. They smell like it. Now, the priests, when they've been offering these things, a sweet-smelling aroma before the Lord, and they've been offering that day, do you think their robes and their bodies and their hair and everything start to smell? Like your skin, if you've been around it long enough, starts to smell like barbecue, right? Or in that case, the priests start to smell like that sweet-smelling aroma. When you've been around Christ, who was a sacrifice, long enough, do you think you start smelling like Him? And Paul says, you are that aroma to the people around you. A sweet-smelling aroma. For some who get it, life to life. But those who don't and reject it, death to death. But they know because we proclaim Christ. We're not peddling Christ. We're not selling Him anything. We're with sincerity of heart, we're saying, come to Christ, live for Him, don't die in the wilderness, because we smell like Christ and His sacrifice. So who do you smell like this morning? These are neat concepts, these concepts that start in the Old Testament and then fade into the New Testament, and we don't get to see them. You know, you read through Corinthians, and if you didn't know the background of that kind of stuff, you're like, well, that's kind of neat, and you move on. But when you get to put it all together, I love studying the Old Testament and putting it all together, and these concepts are so much more profound when you're able to put them together. And so, you know, in 15, we're given this instruction about their sacrifice, but four times in this passage, he mentions the sweet-smelling aroma. So those passages were Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, and 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 17. 14, verse 14, we have this interesting concept of tassels on their clothing. They wore robes, and they were to put tassels on their robes to remember the law, to remember. So when you saw these tassels, you were to remember the commandments of the Lord, and that you are being, you're supposed to be obedient to them. He says, if an alien, I'm sorry, that's not this. We have the law of the sojourner here. I'm skipping ahead of myself in this chapter. But here's the law of the sojourner. The sojourner is a proselyte. Is the same word for proselyte. And Matthew chapter 23, verse 15, talks about, you know, when he's pronouncing the woes to the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, woe to you hypocrites. You search, you know, over land and sea, basically, to get these proselytes, but you make them twice the sons of hell as yourself. Meaning that you pervert the very thing that you're supposed to teach them, and you're not helping them at all. And so this is where this concept of the proselyte comes, the sojourners that are with them. And there's provisions that are made for those who want to follow after this system. They can, and there's provisions for them to do that. And then in verses 17 through 21, we have an offering of food when they first enter the new land, and they start making food for the first time in that land. Verses 22 through 29, we have sort of a what to do if you unintentionally sin, what kind of sacrifice you do if you unintentionally sin, and there's provisions that are made for that. And then verses 30 through 31, if you knowingly sin, and this is interesting, he says, but the person who does anything defiantly, whether he is native or alien, the one is blaspheming the Lord. So here's one who defiantly sins against God, knowingly sins against God, does these things. He is blaspheming the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, and that person shall be completely cut off, and his guilt will be upon him. No sacrifice for those who were obedient or deliberately defying God's commandments. So those are some things that are different for us, where we are still, if we repent and come back, we can still do that. We have a situation in verse 32 where the Sabbath was broken. The Sabbath is day of rest. Remember, again, referencing back to Flannel Graph, we had the days of creation. And you have 1 through 6, God worked, and on the seventh day, God rested. And so that became the Sabbath. And so they were to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy and not to work either. And they were given instruction in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, and Exodus 30, verses 13 through 16, about, you know, if you did work on the Sabbath, you're going to what? Do you remember? What was the punishment for working on the Sabbath? You were going to die. There was no loophole in that. You were going to die until you were dead of it. So that's the situation that happened here. Now, somebody begins to gather wood on the Sabbath day, and they put him in custody, verse 34, because it had not been declared what should be done to him. Now, they know he's going to die because he's in custody, but they don't know how he's going to die. They not begin instruction on how he was supposed to die. And so the Lord told them they were to take him outside the camp and to stone him. And so that's what took place there. Again, these things were recorded for our learning, for those of the future and that time, and for us to know the importance of keeping the commandments of the Lord. Verse 37 is when we get into this concept of the tassels. Have you seen tassels before anywhere? Have you seen them? The Jewish Orthodox people still wear the tassels, but they actually wear, so they don't wear robes anymore, so they don't have those kind of tassels. They actually wear a linen garment that goes underneath their shirt, but not against their skin. They don't wear it against their skin. And the tassels hang down. You've seen the four tassels, maybe. And so the tassels are called the tzitzit in Hebrew. That's what they were called, the tzitzit. And in the new modern day, the new tzitzit, or the one that they wear today, is called the talit katan, is what they call it, that they wear underneath their robes. But it's interesting, again, Matthew chapter 23, verse 5, look over there real quickly. Jesus talks about these guys and their tzitzit. It's a fun word, by the way, actually. Matthew 23. If you ever want to read a passage and say, oh, I don't want to do that, this is a good passage to not copy. Chapter 23. In verse 5, he says, but they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries, and those are their prayer boxes or their prayer things that are leather cords that wrap around their hands, around their head, and they lengthen the tassels of their garments. So they're more holy because their phylacteries are wider and their tassels are longer. Because I'm reminded more than you are about the commandments of the Lord. So here's that concept. They do these things to be seen by men. God just said, do it to remind yourself about my commandments, that you keep my commandments, okay? And it's interesting that it comes right after, on the heels of, you know, a passage concerning defiantly sinning, man, and then, you know, a guy gathering wood, okay? So these are there to be a reminder to you, okay? What are we to hide in our heart that we might not sin against thee? Thy word, as the psalmist said. And so that is what we need to make sure. If we're in this, we're not seeing anything else out there, okay? And so we make sure that that's what is before us at all times. So we need to remember, and he says, verse 41, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. 16, we enter into Korah's rebellion, which is, it's crazy amazing what God did to these people. It kind of blew my mind when I first read it. I was like, what? He did what to these guys? So Korah, there's some of the Levites that want to rebel against Moses and Aaron. And they're basically saying, you've gone far enough. We're holy, the whole congregation's holy, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Again, sort of the concept that Miriam tried and Aaron tried earlier. Korah and these guys try, and they rebel, and they put censers before the Lord to a sort of a contest to whom God said he was going to accept and not accept. And God told Moses and the rest of the people, get away from their camps, get away from these people. Everybody step back from Korah and his camp, Korah and his people. There are 250 men before the opening of the tabernacle with their censers, trying to be accepted by God. And the rest of the camp of Korah was, the good people, people who didn't want to be a part of this, were told to back away from them. And then we have the Lord spoke to Moses saying, so there are 250 men. Verse 31, and he finished speaking, talking about how, you know, be careful because God's going to do something to you that maybe even the ground's going to open up. In verse 31, as he finished speaking these things, the ground that was under them split open, and the earth and its mouth was swallowed them up, and their households and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. So they all and all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished in the midst of the assembly. All Israel who were around them fled at their outcry, for they said, the earth may swallow us up. Fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. And so God puts them in check as to what really, who is the leader. Do not rebel against my chosen people. Do not rebel against them. What's interesting, verse 41, what does it say? What does verse 41 say? But the very on the next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. What? What? I don't understand. Yes, ma'am.
It makes you wonder about the floor of the sinkhole.
I know, right? Yeah. And so here's a situation where people were just swallowed. We're talking about hundreds of people were just swallowed up into the ground. And not just like it was an earthquake and opened up and they're in this ravine. It opened up, yawned, and then shut again. And they're in the ground, okay? And the next day you decide, well, I'm going to grumble against Moses again. I think I would have waited just a bit, you know? At least till we moved to another camp, you know, because this ground's kind of uncertain right here. But they grumble against the Lord again. Again. And over and over again, I'm just so floored that this takes place. And so they grumbled against the Lord. And then so a fire or plague goes out to destroy the people. And Moses prepares an offering and runs out to get in between the people and the plague. And it's stopped again. What's that? Oh, yeah. I mean, yeah. But I mean, he told them, don't do it. He told them in this text, don't do it. God may even do something new this time. You don't even know. You know, you may have your fire retardant clothes on, but he may just swallow you up. Okay. You don't know what God's going to do. Okay. So here's in this situation, he sends a plague. Moses prepares an offering, runs out to physically get between God and the people and stop. And so 14,000 more people die, 14,700, because he was able to stop this situation. Right down there beside that, Hebrews 7, 24 and 25, the example between Moses and God, or Moses and Christ being that intercessor for us. So again, Moses stands between God and the people and appeasing that situation. Any questions or comments as we close? Hebrews 7, 24 and 25. Hebrews 7, 24 and 25. Excellent. Thank you very much. You are dismissed.